Well, if you've ever been forgiven much, chances are you know what a relief it truly is. If you've ever had to forgive much, chances are you know what a struggle it certainly can be. Right, in both moments, when we receive mercy, but also when showing mercy, it reveals something about our hearts. Jesus told a story that exposes a part of us that I think really most of us would rather keep hidden away, and it is that tendency that we have to love forgiveness for ourselves, but to hesitate and to hold it back from others. And so this isn't a story that we're going to dive into that's a story for those people out there. It's not a story for them, so to speak, right? They didn't come. But rather, this is a story for me. This is a story for you. This is a story for every one of us who's been forgiven by God. So let's hear what Jesus has to say. If you grab your copy of the Word of God, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, as we continue in our series, The Parables of Jesus. When you find Matthew chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 21. If you'd please stand with me for that initial reading of his word. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came unto him, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was bought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down to his feet, and he besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest thou not have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we have to be in your house this morning. I thank you for the ones that you laid it upon their heart to make worship a priority here this morning, God. I pray that you would, through your spirit, that you would help us to rightly divide your truth this morning. We also pray that you would give us the courage then to apply that truth to our lives so that we may leave changed and better and more like you this morning. Father, I pray that if there's one here that is yet to place their faith in you and trust you not only with their life but with their eternity, I pray that today would be the day that they get saved. I pray that you would draw them unto repentance. You would grant them that salvation this morning. Father, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story told of a man who, after he was bitten by a dog, he became rather ill. And his illness, it begins to worsen until it eventually leads him to the doctor. And when he goes to the doctor, after running a few tests, the doctor looks at him and he says, "I'm sorry to have to break you this news, but you have rabies, for which there is no cure yet." The man looks at the doctor, and he asks them for a piece of paper and some writing utensils. And he begins to write, After some time, the doctor comes back into the room, right? And he says, I'm so glad that you're taking to heart what I've told you and that you're beginning to get your affairs in order. I'm so glad that you took this serious and you're beginning to write out your will. And the man looks at the doctor. He says, Doc, this isn't my will. This is a list of people that I'd like to bite before I die. See, I'm thinking one way or another, we all kind of have a biting list. Maybe you don't carry it around in your pocket. It's actually a piece of paper folded up with real names. But in one way or another, we all have this list, right, tucked away in our hearts. You know what I'm talking about, those names, those people that sure would be nice if I could see them get what's coming. C.S. Lewis, he put it perfectly when he said, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. In other words, forgiveness, it sounds beautiful in theory, right? Until it's my wounds that we're talking about. And that's exactly the tension that Peter's question brings about. So he comes to Jesus in verse 21 and he asks, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and yet I forgive him? Till seven times? See, Peter thought that he was being generous. The rabbis of that day, they taught that only three times was necessary. But Jesus, he blows the doors off of Peter's limits. Right? When in his response, when he says, no, I say it unto you not seven times, but rather 70 times seven or seven times 70. Right? To make this point unforgettable, then Jesus, he tells us a parable. He tells Peter a parable. You know, forgiveness is hard for us all. Right, at some point, we've all struggled to forgive somebody that's wronged us, or at least we've had the inclination to not grant that forgiveness at first, and yet we've all desperately needed to be forgiven ourselves. Right, and that's exactly the tension that Jesus is going to step into. Right, it's a story about a man whose debt's so great it should have ruined him, yet it reveals the mercy that God extends to everyone who cries out for it. And so we should be very careful on the offset as we dive in not to over-spiritualize or allegorize every single piece of any parable that we come across. But I do think that this parable clearly in this parable, the king represents God, right? This is the one who calls to account and then extends mercy to those who cry out for it, right? God, it's God who expects the forgiven to forgive. The first servant, he seems to be the main character here of this parable. And he goes through three different stages during his experience of forgiveness. He's going to take on three different roles. And so those three roles will serve as our three points this morning. So notice with me, number one, he's going to begin in a role as a debtor. He was a debtor. Right? Look back at verse 23. Jesus said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was bought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. You know that a king is going to take account of his servants. Right? All the king's servants must give an account. That's A if you're following along in your sermon outlines, right? The word reckon here, it means to take account, to make reckoning, to settle accounts. The king, he began to check the books, right? The ledgers, so to speak. He's checking the receipts, the expenditures, the capital improvements, so to speak. The king had a critical interest in what his servants had received and then how they were using those things. Commenters, they suggest the idea is that the man had been, or the servant had been, stealing funds from the king. And so when the books were audited, right, his crime was then discovered. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that the total tax levy of the land of Palestine was around 8,000 talents. Right? That should give us a glimpse into just how dishonest this man was, as he now himself owed 10,000 talents. In terms of today's buying power, I've seen this range from anywhere from the equivalent from $10 million to over $1 billion. Right, whatever the case is, this is a really, really vast sum. right? A talent in the New Testament era, it was a unit of weight. And in the New Testament era, it was about 75 pounds of precious metals, right? Usually either gold or silver, probably in this case, silver. Thus, 10,000 pounds or 10,000 talents represents 750,000 pounds of silver. Perhaps what's more telling to the amount of debt is that one talent equals 6,000 pence, or that word also is denarii, right? A denarius was a respectable day's wage. And so a talent, it represented more than 20 years' wages. Right, one talent represented more than 20 years' wages for a capable laborer. So mathematically, 10,000 talents, it equals the wages earned to more than 200,000 years, or more than 60 million days. And so I believe that Jesus, he's using hyperbole here, right, to tell us, to say, letter B, that this man's debt was, this man had an insurmountable debt. It was immeasurable, right? With this point being that the debtor owed a debt that he could never, ever repay. Can you imagine owing $1 billion? They just have to lock me up, I guess. There's no point. There's no way that I could ever begin to repay that amount of money. Do you know that the Bible teaches that we as sinners all have a debt to God, right, that we are not able to pay? The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 25 in our passage, it says, but for as much as he had not to pay. Or I like how simply the ESV puts it when it states, and since he could not pay. Right? Do you understand? We all have a debt to God from our sin that we cannot pay. God has given us the gift of life. It's a precious gift. It's a priceless gift. And to sin is to mismanage that life. It's to mismanage that gift that he's given us. Therefore, sin puts us in debt to God. And because the gift was priceless, our debt then is infinite. That's to say, it's beyond anything that we could ever repay. Right? The Bible teaches us that it's not by works of righteousness in Titus, that we're able to receive God's mercy. Right? For these sins of mine own is no labor of my hands able to atone, we might would say. Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Listen, it wasn't uncommon for servants of that day or even indebted free man to be sold as slaves to cover the debts that they couldn't pay. In Israel, these slaves were released every 50 years. You might know it as the year of Jubilee. That's right, in accordance with the Mosaic law. In some cultures, even their families and their possessions were sold if the debtor couldn't bring enough money to cover that debt. And so such was the case with our servant here. He owed this astronomical amount. No laborer, whether free or slave, could ever hope to repay this, not in 1,000 lifetimes, right? But absurdly, we find that he begs the master for patience. Look at verse 26. And the servant, therefore, he fell down and he worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Right? Rather, this man actually thought that he could repay that debt, those 10,000 talents, at 750,000 pounds of silver, whether he actually thought he could repay that debt or he's just trying to save his own hide, I don't know. We really can't be sure. But he tells us that given enough time, he says to the king, given enough time, he could pay it back. Be patient with me, he says, and I'm going to pay everything back. And this is just pitifully untrue, right? Desperation, it causes people to overpromise all the time. It causes people to even say very outlandish things all the time. I've been the senior pastor here at Battlefield for almost a year now. Made it. Fooled him again. For almost a year. Before that, I served as a pastor in one role or another for 10 years. I did the youth ministry for 9 years, and then I was the associate for another year. Before even coming on full-time, I was... in the youth group, I worked in the youth group alongside Gordon and Denise and a couple others, and I did that for almost 4 years. My parents were missionaries to Africa in a couple different places. They were in Zambia for a few years, then they were in Sierra Leone for a few years. My brother is a missionary to Taiwan. And my whole point with this is I've been around some religious folks. I've been around some religious folks for some time. The most religious people that I have ever met by far were the guys in jail that were awaiting their trial or awaiting to be sentenced. Lord God, if you please, if you would just get me out of this with the least amount of punishment possible, God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm going to give my life to you. If you just get me out of this situation, I'm going to go to church every Sunday. God, I'm going to start giving. God, I'm going to feed the babies. God, I'm going to feed those who are poor and hungry. God, I'll do anything that you need. Right? Those are the most religious people that I've ever met in my entire life. And it's almost the case with this man. I will do whatever it is. Right? And he begins to overpromise out of his desperation because, let her see, his case was hopeless. Except for one thing. Look at verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him that debt. Right? The king far surpasses the steward's request. He's moved with compassion. He's moved with sympathy for the man. And being a man of compassion, he assumes the loss. He releases the servant. He forgives him of that debt, right? And this is meant, not only was he free, but now his family would be free and they're not going to be thrown into a debtor's prison, right? He didn't deserve this forgiveness. It wasn't anything that he did to earn it. It was purely an act of love and mercy on part of his master. And this was a debt that could never, ever be repaid, right? His punishment, because it was a debt that could never be repaid, when he was thrown to be thrown into prison until it could be repaid, that meant that his punishment was a life sentence. Right? It was a life sentence, life plus 20, we might say. Think about that debt, though, for a moment. Before we move on. Think about that. It's so massive. No lifetime, not in any lifetime, not in 20 lifetimes could you ever work to repay it. And that's exactly the reality of our sin before God. Right? We all fall short. We all owe a debt that we cannot pay. And yet God in his mercy has made a way for us. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. But rather, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Despite the insurmountable debt of our sin, God has shown us, right, the immeasurable riches of his grace through the kindness of Jesus Christ, for which you are saved by faith, right? It's not of yourselves, it's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take on that debt himself. Right? He lived the perfect life that we were called to live. He died the death, right? He paid the debt that we incurred because of our sin. And then he rose again so that anyone who trusts in him won't be condemned, but rather they can be forgiven. Right? It's not about what we do, but it's about what he's already done. So listen to me. If you've never placed your faith and your trust in him before, it really starts with three very simple steps. I know a lot of people like to overcomplicate salvation, but listen, if you're willing to admit your sin to God, right? Admit that you are a sinner. Be honest with God. Be honest with the fact that you have fallen short. And then if you believe in Jesus Christ, right, you trust in his death and resurrection as paid in full for your debt. And then if you confess him as the Lord of your life, right, that is, if you allow him to lead your life, that is, if you walk away from the way that you're heading, right, making you the master, and you will place him as Lord of your life, right? The Bible says that you will be saved. Right? God is offering you mercy today, just as he offered the first servant in this story. You don't got to earn it. You don't have to receive it, right? If you're ready, if you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're listening this morning, you say, you know what, Pastor, that's something I've never, ever done. Listen, you don't got to wait till the end. You don't got to wait till the invitation, right? You could say silently right to yourself. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. You could pray to him in your own words, or you could pray just like this. I wrote one down for you. Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for me and and you rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Come in, Lord. Be Lord and Savior of my life. Lead me, guide me. Help me to live for you every day. And listen to me, if you pray something like that to the Lord in sincerity, your debt is paid. God has taken your debt, just like the king took the debt of that servant. But now, just like the parable's going to teach, the next step is to walk in that forgiveness, right? And letting it flow from you and then unto others. So now, because of the king's mercy, we're going to see the servant in a different role in this parable. Look at number two. He was a debtor. Now he is a creditor. He's a creditor. Look at verse 28. It says, but the same servant, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what thou owest. So the servant, he left the presence of the king and then he went and he found a servant who owed him 100 pence. Now the word found there that we've translated found in verse 28, it can mean either to locate through a purposeful search, or to come upon something incidentally. Neither definition really puts them in a good light. It doesn't paint them in a good light, right? If the servant sought the debtor, then that means that he's vicious, right? If he just so happened upon him, that means he's just merciless by reflex. Either way, it's not a great light. The main distinction of the two debts is that one could realistically be made right. Though it would be difficult, it would have been within the second servant's means to repay that debt. Look at letter A. The amount that was owed, the amount he owed, was insignificant in comparison to the amount he was forgiven. Right? Given that a pence or a denarius or a denarii is a good day's wage, we are told, 100 denarii was a substantial debt. Don't get me wrong. It's not like he owed him nothing. This is the wages that could be earned maybe in 4 months or so. But the king had just forgiven him a vastly larger debt, right? Approximately 600,000 times more. There's an enormous difference between the two debts. And we find that he attacked the debtor. Verse 28 says that he laid hands on him, right? That is, he exercises authority over him. Right over the debtor. He attempts to squeeze the payment, maybe literally, out of him. He got angry. He begins to choke him and demand him for repayment of this debt. And verse 29 tells us that the second servant, perhaps even still in a chokehold, it says that he fell at his feet and he besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Notice the similarity between the actions and the words, right? They're almost identical to those of the first servant, for he falls to his knees in humility. He's asking for patience, right? He's offering to repay the debt. Only one servant knew that he knew that he had no prayer, no chance to ever repay this debt. The next servant, he's simply asking for time to make things right, right? But outrageously, the first servant, who had just been forgiven, he doesn't give him a chance to repay the debt. Verse 30, he went and he cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this thing, I think, how's he supposed to repay the debt when you just put him in prison? We see it all over the New Testament. These guys owe something, but they keep grabbing them and putting them in prison. How is this supposed to work? How am I supposed to pay it back if I can't go to work? And perhaps this is meant to point to the delusion that we have with unforgiveness, thinking that somehow our unwillingness to forgive will satisfy the debt that's owed. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other guy to get sick. Notice with me, B, he rejected the cry for mercy and refused to forgive. The man really owed that servant. It was a real debt. It was a just debt. It was a legal debt. They had made some sort of agreement. Right, there was a real debt there. The servant had a legal right to demand and to even force payment. Right, such was justice, and he refuses to extend that undeserved grace that he had just received. Right, and this is evidence. This is evidence that the forgiveness that was just extended to him, it hadn't changed him. Right, and his unwillingness to forgive, it's evidence that the forgiveness and grace and mercy that he had received from the king had yet to actually change him, because he refused to apply that forgiveness to his own life, right? The Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. right? And that it's the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross, and it's that blood which cleanses us from our sins. Ephesians 1, verse 7 says that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Listen, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. However, the Bible teaches us in the book of John, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So while Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, right, the forgiveness of sins is granted only to those who have placed their faith in his sacrifice on the cross. And that is the case for many people today. All have been offered forgiveness, but not everybody has accepted it. And this was evidence in the servant's demand for justice to be paid that which he was owed. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. You know, there's nothing that makes some people's blood boil than witnessing some fresh, heretical, like, injustice. But there's nothing that gets us more fired up. So his fellow servants, in recognizing the cruelty, right, they go to the king and they told him, told there in verse 31. It's a strong verb which means explained in complete detail. Bluey would say they daubed on him, right? These servants, they reported the matter to the king. And now we're going to find the servant in the third role, right? In the third role, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner. Look at verse 32. It says, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest thou not have also had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And now, the angered king, he holds one more audience with that first servant, that first unmerciful servant. This time, it's to bring him to account for failing to follow his merciful example. Right, the word order in the Greek, it reads this: wicked slave, all that debt that I forgave you. And so when it places debt at the forefront, it really highlights it, right? Because the first servant was forgiven so much, he ought to forgive much. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Right, the king was so angry about the first servant's mistreatment of the second that he rescinded his previous order to release the first servant and to forgive him of his debt. He imprisoned them then, and he turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. Right, the servant exercised justice when he cast them in the prison. So it's as if the king says, oh, you want to exercise justice, you want to live by justice then you shall have your justice. Throw that wicked servant in the prison and torment him. And so the parable, it reveals the anger of the king and his refusal to tolerate this arrogant lack of forgiveness among family. Right, but notice with me, there's nothing here said about eternal damnation. I don't want you to be sidetracked and to think that somehow this parable is pointing to us being able, or God being able, to retract or rescind his offer of forgiveness to you, his salvation to you. There's nothing in here stated about eternal damnation. These are family of God issues, so to speak, right? This is within the church. Notice Peter, his question in verse 21. If you look back, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, right? Family forgiveness, it restores the relational intimacy that was lost. But unwillingness to forgive, it imprisons and even torments us. Right, not the one who was unwilling to forgive. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, the world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. Listen, if we only live according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we will imprison ourselves. We will put ourselves into prison. Notice with me letter A, when unforgiveness takes root, it produces resentment. Right? Typically, we think that resentment, it works like a weapon that's going to protect us from our enemy. Right? I've just been hurt. This is wrong has been done to me. I need this resentment then to protect me, to keep me at a distance from ever letting that happen to me again. We think it's a weapon to protect us from our enemy, but it ends up destroying us instead. Because when resentment sprouts, it quickly entangles and ultimately imprisons us in the cage of bitterness. Right, trapped in torment. We can no longer experience the love and the light of healthy relationships in our life. Recent research, it even shows that unforgiveness, it even affects, can negatively affect our health. It can affect our health, right? It increases our physiological stress responses, such as heightened heart rate and blood pressure, which can lead to long-term health problems. We got a lot of people on blood pressure medicine. Maybe you need to forgive somebody. I ain't a doctor here, and that ain't medical advice, but I'm just saying. Right? It can also contribute to depression. It can interfere with our ability to sleep. And when someone harms us, then the choice to forgive, it releases that hold that they have on us. Forgiveness frees us from that cage of bitterness. It calms our minds and our bodies. But notice letter B, the servant never accepted. He never applied the forgiveness of the king. Right, he was simply glad to be off the hook. He never really repented. That's to say, he never changed his actions. He never turned from his ways. Right, that's to say, he never changed his behavior. Listen, failing to adequately address the behavior is like trying to heal a gunshot wound with some gauze. Right, we're just going to stick a bandage over it. It may conceal things. It may even offer some level of protection, but it cannot deliver healing, and it's likely going to leave that wound vulnerable to infection. Similarly, right, seeking reconciliation without transformation, it's only going to conceal the harm and then allowing it to become infected. And that relational gangrene, when that ensues, right, pretty soon friends and family members and neighbors even are going to be getting cut off. But when you accept and you apply and you really experience God's merciful forgiveness, it humbles your heart, right? And it's going to drive you to walk away from or to repent from your sinful behavior. And according to the forgiveness and the mercy that the King has showed to us, you're going to begin to then share that with others, with other people. And then, and only then, will we begin to enjoy freedom. Verse 35, so likewise, Jesus said, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Right? And so in this verse, Jesus identifies for us all the characters. Right? The King, which we've already stated, it represents for us God, the Father, right? As he calls people to account for their sin. Right? He extends mercy then to those who ask. Right? And he requires then those who've been given mercy, those who have been forgiven, to offer then forgiveness, right? He requires the forgiven to forgive. Right? The first debtor, it's you, or Peter in this case, and every disciple who likes to receive mercy but not to give it. And the vast debt, it represents the debt that sinners owe to God. And so finally, your brother is the disciple who owes a modest debt. A very modest debt to a fellow disciple. Notice number C, letter C. The Lord's warning, though, is serious. His warning for us is serious. Right? He didn't say that God only saves those who forgive others. Right? The theme of this parable, remember, is forgiveness between brothers. Right? Not salvation of lost sinners. Nevertheless, we reveal the condition of our heart by how we treat other people. Right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Right, when our hearts are humble, when they're repentant, when we gladly forgive, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But when there's pride, when there's a desire for revenge, when there's a desire for vengeance, there can be no true repentance. And this means that God then won't forgive. And so the parable, it nudges us. I don't know if you've ever read a parable or ever read something that's nudging you to take sides or to identify with somebody. When we read through this parable, it's nudging us to identify with the choker, with the first servant, right? Like Peter and the steward, right? The one who owed God this vast sum, right? This vast debt. And so, like Peter and the steward, we don't grasp the implications fully of God's mercy. Or no matter how much we're forgiven, the reality is we all still hesitate to forgive. I'm not saying you don't forgive and you don't eventually get yourself to that spot, but if we're honest with ourselves, we all hesitate. Like Peter, we want limits. We want limits to the amount of times we should forgive. I already forgave him once of the same thing and went back and did the same thing to me. I'm not going to forgive him again. Right? We want limits to that forgiveness. Like the steward, we want to be forgiven more than we want to forgive. But Jesus challenges these dispositions. Listen, if God forgives all that debt that I've forgiven you, we must forgive the lesser debts of our brothers and our sisters in Christ. The forgiven forgive. And so, friends, here's the bottom line for us here this morning. We have all been forgiven a debt that we could never, ever repay. Right? God's mercy towards us is limitless. It's limitless. Yet he calls us to reflect that mercy to others. Right? Holding on to anger, holding on to grudges, holding on to that biting list, so to speak, it only keeps us in bondage, right? Forgiveness isn't just a nice idea. It's the way that God designed freedom to work in our lives, right? You'll never be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. You'll never truly be free if you are wrapped in the chains, in the bondage, in cage of bitterness. Right? Forgiveness isn't just a nice idea. It's the way that God designed freedom to work in our lives. And so today, you got a choice. You got a choice. You can walk away carrying that bitterness. That's your right. It's a legal debt if someone wronged you. It's your right to carry that if you want. I'm not trying to minimize whatever hurt it is you may have had in your heart. That's a real thing. Whatever wound that you may have, or you can let the mercy that God has shown you for your insurmountable debt, you can let that mercy flow through you. Forgive those who have wronged you. Come to Christ even if you've never done so. If you're here, right, and you don't know the Lord, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Right, if you've never done that, man, I want to invite you. We're getting ready to open up in a moment of reflection and invitation. Man, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, if you didn't take advantage of that opportunity earlier on, you say, Pastor, I'd love if you just pray with me. Could you show me how I could be saved? Could you pray with me to be saved? Man, I'd love to do that. You just step out from the pew. You come forward. All right, listen, don't let another day go by carrying that debt that Christ has already paid. If God's speaking to your heart, right, if you want to be forgiven, man, take advantage. You come forward, whether it's to lay down a burden or some bitterness or to receive salvation for the very first time, man, take advantage of this moment. Would you stand with me, church, as we're getting ready to enter into this moment of reflection and invitation? I'm going to pray, and when I pray, I just invite you to come. We'll open up the altar. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'll be down at the front. If you got an issue, you got a need, you got something you would like some prayer with, we got some other folks up here that would love to pray with you. If you need to be saved, you come. Don't let another day go by. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your word this morning. We thank you for the example that Jesus gives us through this parable. God, I know that there's a broken heart behind every door. There's wounds that run deep. God, real wounds, but you are the God of healing. God, I pray that you would use this time to work, to move in our hearts, God. If there's something we need to let go of, I pray that you would bring it to the forefront of our minds. God, and I pray that through the power and the realization of the mercy that you've shown to every one of us, we could let go so we can be free today. God, I pray that you would move through this time of invitation. If there's one here that needs to be saved, God, I pray that you would draw them unto repentance. Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor for anything that you'll do. We pray this in your name. Amen.